So we're going to look into the Bible now, and we're going to ask the Lord to show us his wisdom, his direction, his insight for our lives. We need that. We need that every day, all day. He's a good shepherd, and he leads his sheep. He doesn't just lead them on Sunday for an hour. He leads you every day, and he will provide good pasture, clean water. He will give you what you need as you follow after him. And so our hearts hopefully are drawn to him and drawn to him as he reveals himself in his word, drawn to him in truth, in spirit and in truth. And one of the things that we have to remember is that sometimes the word of God corrects us. It tells us how much he loves us, but it also helps us to know which way to go. Because if we're going the wrong way, he draws us back to the right way. And that is called correction. We don't like it always, but we need it. Amen? We don't learn anything without someone coming along saying, like, here's the way to do this. You know, I want to honor Lila a little bit here because Lila worked with all of these young people, or 90% of them, I know you hate this, when they were little. And she was our music teacher for many years at HCA. And when they were little, she had to do a lot of correcting. She had to, you know, say, look, nope, that's the wrong note. Nope, that's the wrong key. Oh, sing it like this or play it like that, right? So that's how you learn. That's how we develop. That's how we grow. And so now she can sit back and enjoy the product of all those lessons and all that time spent with them. And she enjoyed it, but it was sometimes laborious. And sometimes, especially the violin, you know, when they hit the wrong note, she cringed like the rest of us. But lovingly and faithfully, as we receive correction, if we will receive it, we'll be changed. We'll be transformed. If we don't want to be corrected, and we just want to do things our own way, we'll have trouble. We'll struggle more. We may even never find our way, right? So, as we look in God's Word this morning, we're going to look specifically at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 6. And as I studied this week, as I was looking at this passage, all I could think about was this line. Are you picking up what he's laying down? Now, you may have never heard that before, but basically it's a line about communication. Are you understanding what is being presented, right? And this is one of those places where you could get a little bit confused and you might not understand what is actually taking place in this passage. But I need you to understand it. And Paul was in a specific role for this church in Corinth, which we've talked about in these last several weeks. But he was being called by God, used by God, to bring correction, to help them to see that there were things in their lives that which were just not lined up with the truth, not lined up with what Jesus had done for them, and would end in disaster if they didn't listen. And it's a funny passage here because it's a little bit like coming into the room when someone's on the phone, someone in that room is on the phone, and you don't necessarily know who they're talking to, but you know one side of the conversation. And in that one side of the conversation, the guy who's in, you're in the room with, you know that he's a little tense. The conversation is not, you know, it's not like a smooth conversation. There's a little bit of sharpness to it. There's a little bit of edge. And if you're curious, like most of us are, you kind of lean in. You want to figure out, like, what's happening over there? You know, who's he talking to like that? You know, there's a little bit of that in this passage. Now, when we think about what God is trying to do in the church in Corinth, but now in our lives, sometimes I'm sure God has to speak to us a little more seriously than others. It's not always like we're doing the right thing, right? Sometimes we're doing the wrong thing. And if he loves us, which he does, then he wants to bring us back into the right relationship, into the right place, into the right direction. He wants to correct us. See, Corinth was in a bad shape. And somehow, the Apostle Paul had heard about that. We talked about that a few weeks ago, but he'd been receiving reports. And Paul was getting a little tense about what he was hearing, and he was wanting to bring, through his letters, some correction. It wasn't Paul, it was the Spirit of God in Paul. So it was God himself using a servant, Paul, to bring correction to his church, to save them from themselves, really. From their own mistakes, from their own problems, from their own sins. And so we know, just by looking at the book of Corinthians, we know that there's several things that are going on. There isn't just one little problem. There's a bunch of them. And here's a list of them. We're going to run through quickly. But there were divisions among themselves. There was looking to worldly wisdom instead of seeking out God's wisdom. There was an arrogance in opposition against Paul as even being a leader, being an apostle. They didn't want to listen to him. There was flagrant sexual immorality within the fellowship. So not out in the world, but there in the pews, right? There was suing one another in court. There was a lack of grace towards people who were weaker in their faith or newer in their faith. There was a misuse of the Lord's Supper. And if you read that carefully, some had actually even died maybe because of that misuse, if you look at verse 30 of chapter 11. There was a lack of love towards one another. This community of believers wasn't even acting like Christ. They were acting like their old self, their sinful selves. There was a misuse of the spiritual gifts that God had generously given to them. They were misusing them. They were not using them in the way that God's heart had designed them to be used. And lastly, and maybe most importantly, there was confusion over the whole resurrection of Jesus Christ and its implications in their lives. There was confusion in that area. So this is a long list, and yet it's not an all-inclusive list. There were more problems in the church in Corinth than that. Do you know what? We got problems in our church too. We can't just point the finger at Corinth. We got to look in the mirror at ourselves. That's the wisdom of God, is to look in the mirror with God's word. So that's what we're going to do here this morning. Because this immature, this prideful, arrogant church, which God is now speaking to through Paul, through the call that he has on Paul as a teacher and as an apostle, Paul now has to step up and confront these issues. Because if they're not confronted, they're being ignored. And if they're being ignored, they're just going to get worse. You know that, right? Sometimes that's what happens to us. We're so afraid of the conflict or the potential conflict that we just let problems grow. But that is not good for the body of Christ. That is not how God has wanted and designed his people to be. Things that are so unhealthy in the church have to be addressed. And it's God's love that compels that. God isn't mad for the sake of being mad. He's mad because he wants something better for us, something better for them. He desires that life would be abundant and full of joy and full of the things that he has brought us through his Spirit. And yet we're living in an opposite world. We're living as though we didn't even know him or the things that he has brought into our lives. And so he addresses them through the Apostle Paul to expose some things so that those things can be changed, that those things can be moved in the right direction again. So now, before we read his words, let me compare two words for you, because you need to have this straight. And in New England, I'm not so sure we have these two words straight. There are two words, sarcasm and satire. So, number one, sarcasm is the use of irony, saying one thing, meaning another, but in a biting, hurtful way. And satire is the use of irony to expose foolishness, but without the bite of sarcasm. Satire is gentler than sarcasm, right? So, as we read this passage, I need you to understand that it is satirical, but it's not sarcastic. Because sarcasm is not a godly way to communicate. But God does use satire many times in Scripture, not just here. And these words from the Apostle Paul are an example of that. So please turn in your Bibles. Find a Bible. Look around. There's a Bible in the pew. If you didn't bring one, look on your phone or whatever. I want you to see the words. It's too long of a passage for us just to put it all on slides for you and make you lazy. So you're going to work a little bit. Open the Bibles. Let me hear the pages. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 8. Are you ready? Tell me you're ready. Okay, good. We're ready. All right, let's do it. Let's do it. Here's what he says. You are already full. You are already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty. We're poorly clothed and roughly treated, homeless even. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth. We're like everybody's garbage. Wow, that's quite a passage, right? You can read that and just sort of shake your head like, what is going on? Weird, isn't it? Well, that's because it's satire. Paul is using ironic language here. He's not trying to be hurtful, however. Maybe they hurt by it, but he's not trying to be hurtful. If he was trying to be hurtful, he would call them garbage and scum. He's actually calling himself garbage and scum, right? So it's the other way around here. His intent is to lead these quite prideful and immature Christians to the truth. And he's doing it with considerable love, right? He's being inspired by God in this passage by the Holy Spirit to help expose something, to make it clear to them so that they can see it and change. So in fact, Paul follows this passage. I want you to understand his heart by the very next verse. So I stopped at verse 13. Look at verse 14. He tells you why he's writing this. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my, what? Dear children. He's not being sarcastic with that statement. We know, because consistently throughout Scripture, he shares his love for them, his desire as a spiritual father for them to grow in the faith as his sons and daughters. Just as God's desire is that we, as his sons and daughters, would grow in our faith. That we wouldn't stay stuck. So we see clearly he's doing this because he loves them, and he wants them to even understand that. You see, the Corinthians were at a place where they would not have considered Paul's language to be cruel. Instead, they would have recognized that Paul was using some type of language, irony here, to make a point about them. You see, in their pride, the Corinthians felt superior to Paul. They cast judgment on him as though they were somehow better than him. And they didn't have to listen to him because they were better than him, right? They'd find teachers that were different than him who would tell them what they want to hear. And he was speaking, inspired by the Holy Spirit, truth and life and direction into their life, but they weren't hearing it. So he calls them spiritual kings and says, ironically, he calls himself, and I'm the scum of the earth. I'm the garbage. You're kings, but I'm garbage. Interesting. Why was Paul trying to make this point so strongly? His words were not meant to be a personal insult. Like I said before, if he wanted to insult them, he could have called them garbage. He doesn't do that. He's not trying to insult them. The goal that he has, the goal of the Holy Spirit with this passage, is to grab the reader's attention and then to correct their prideful thinking and their prideful behavior. So get that straight. He's not insulting them. He's grabbing their attention so that they may change, so that they may recognize how prideful they are. And because they're prideful, they can't be taught. They're breaking down the system that God has put in place so that when we humbly come as students before God, as students before God's word, we are then taught by the Spirit. If we approach the word of God as though I know it all, how are you going to learn anything? Because you already know it all, supposedly, right? So Paul uses satire. He's not sarcastic. He's satirical. They are spoken to with love as beloved children because his goal is to reform them, to teach them, to help them to change. People, you don't always do everything right. You need someone to come along and teach you how to do it better and how to do it right. We have been given the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God to help us do that. We cling to this because this helps us know what's right and what's wrong. Helps us know the direction we should take. Don't fall for the worldly thinking that you can figure it out on your own. You're smart enough, you're strong enough, you're big enough, you're wise enough. You're not! I say in love. Now, a loving father wants his children to learn and to grow for the future, to move from immaturity to maturity. Jesus was the same way. Jesus himself used satire a lot in a form of hyperbole when he was talking to his hearers. He said things like, take that plank out of your own eye before you pick that piece of dust out of your neighbor's eye. Right? Sarcasm. No. Satire. Right? He's trying to help them to understand that there's something wrong here, and I want to point it out using this image, this language for you. The mental picture that Jesus intends to invoke here is a little silly. It's a picture of a man with a monstrous piece of a log or a wood sticking out of his eye, somehow trying to pick at the person next to him to get a little speck out of their eye. This is one of Jesus's many jabs at the hypocritical behavior that he saw around him, that he probably sees in us at times. This is a type of confrontation, as I said before. It's a type of pointing out a truth so that change can come, so that health can come. So Jesus makes fun of the way that some people are doing things. He's not doing it to hurt them. He is doing it with the hopes of helping them, right? That's the big difference, and that's what we have to learn as communicators ourselves, right? He saw the way the Pharisees were eating and praying and fasting and tithing and making oaths, and it seems like he makes fun of their flashy, extra-long prayer tassels, you know, that they waved around. But he's not doing it to be mean. He's trying to help them to see how ridiculous their own behavior had become. And yet they were calling it spiritual. Another thing that he says is, you strain out the gnat or the tiny little bug, but you swallow a camel, right? You're focusing on the wrong stuff. You're way out of balance. You're out of bounds here. And he uses language masterfully to do that. He was referring here to the pharisaical practice of straining their drinking water just in case there was a living organism in there, and that living organism might have not been kosher, right? But then they treated people who were hurting, people who were poor, terribly. And he's saying, come on, get your priorities straight. Put things back in a godly perspective. It's because the Pharisees would focus on the smallest ceremonial things and ignore the big stuff, the stuff God actually cares about, mercy and love and caring for those who are hurting. So they would keep the letter of the law, but they didn't have the spirit of the law in their lives. In Matthew 15, verse 11 through 14, the disciples were worried about the effects of Jesus' words, these comments, this rhetoric that he was using. They actually said this to him: do you think that the Pharisees were offended by what you have said? So you've been in those situations before, right? Where you're with a group of people and one person says something and everybody goes, you know, and then later on you're like, do you think you might have offended Karen a little bit by that statement? You know, just trying to test it out. But Jesus, he's full of wisdom. Obviously, he's God. He actually doesn't apologize to the Pharisees. He wants those comments to have their effect. If he goes back and says, oh, just kidding, I didn't mean that, you know, then they can just, you know, keep on going on in their sin. Instead, he wants to bring about change. This is the heart of God. When he comes to bring correction, his desire is not to punish, but to change, to bring us to a place of wanting to change, to be more like him. See, Jesus actually meant to upset the Pharisees. That was his point in many of his confrontations with them, because he wanted to uproot them from their sense of security and goodness. We're the good people. We do everything right, and pride. He wanted to help them to see that those things were not helping them draw close to God or helping anyone around them draw close to God. So he says this in that passage: you carefully weigh out an ounce of mint here and an ounce of dill there, but you neglect the far weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Again, they were missing the whole point. And sadly, that happens with us at times as well. We get hyper-focused on something, but that's not what God wants our focus to be on. And so we need his correction. We need his help. We need his leadership as a good shepherd to bring us back to what really matters. He's trying to show them, and he's always trying to show us, because he doesn't want us to stay lost or confused. That's why he's given us his word and his spirit to help us to grow. So let me just summarize this and then move on. But we can say that irony is helpful. Irony is a figure of speech that can bring attention and clarify a situation that needs change. Sometimes it can be painful a little bit to hear the truth, but the truth is what sets us free. The truth is convicting if we allow it to be, and then we are able to ask for God's help to be able to change. Satire, which uses irony, it does it in a gentle way. It's prompting change, but does it more gently, right? Now, as New Englanders, listen to me carefully. Sarcasm is meant to be insulting and hurtful. Understand the difference, my brothers and sisters. If we want to be like Christ, we may use satire, but not sarcasm. Sarcasm is simply wanting to put someone down and point out how stupid they are. Right? The end. Nothing else comes after that. Right? No training, no teaching, no change. In fact, remember these words of Jesus himself in Matthew 5:22. He says, whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the courts. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. It's the word that Jesus used. So our words are meant to be helpful. Our words are meant to build people up, to edify them, to help them to become all that God has purposed them to be. Even if they're uncomfortable to hear, their ultimate purpose is to bring about life and change and the image of God being formed in them. Remember, Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth lovingly to one another, right? Ephesians 4:15, we have that for the slide here. Speak the truth, but do it with a loving intent. Not just bang, you know, drop the mic, you know, blow somebody up. That's not the way that the Spirit of God speaks. That may be how you speak or how you were brought up to speak, but that's not the way the Spirit of God would speak. Because it doesn't help build unity within the church, within your family, within the group of people you're in. And we are to avoid foolish talk, Ephesians goes on to say, and coarse joking, right? So we're given direction. The reason why we're to avoid these things is because we want to be healthy as a community. We want people to feel safe in our presence. We don't want people to be fearful that you're going to like jump down their throat and make them feel like a jerk, right? We want to be different than the world. We want to be people of God's kingdom. So we should speak in such a way that the hearer understands the motivation behind it, even when we have to bring correction, that the motivation is love, and never to be cruel or malicious. Now, if you're susceptible to that because you were raised in that kind of environment, you were around people that talk that way, just ask the Spirit of God to control your tongue, to help you to change the way your thought patterns are designed by the flesh, and to be more like God wants us to be, more loving, more truthful, but with ultimately the purpose of bringing about love and change in our loved ones' lives. All right, so let me move on here before we're done, because I want you to understand that was all about the speaker, all about the intention of those who were speaking words. Now I want us to focus a little bit on if you have to hear correction, if you have to receive a word from someone else, because it goes both ways, right? Sometimes we're the speaker. Sometimes we're the one giving out the words or giving out the correction or the teaching. Other times we're the ones called to receive. We speak and we hear, right? We have both of those roles in life. We give words and we are to receive words. So when it comes to receiving a word of correction, I have this question. How do you like it? How do you like being corrected? How do you respond when someone corrects you, even when they try to do it in love? I'm not talking about the other kind, but within the body of Christ, if we're not able to receive correction, we got problems. We live in a culture that has problems. And we bring those problems into the church sometimes. And we have to remember that God is bringing about a new kingdom with new rules and a new way of communicating with one another. The correction is part of it. So when someone corrects you, do you feel beaten down? Do you just, you know, my mother used to say this thing, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I think I'll eat some worms, you know. It was this like, poor me, pitiful me, you know, one of those things. Like, if someone brings correction to you, does it just destroy you? Because it's not meant to, especially if they're doing it in love, especially if they're trying to bring maturity into your life. We have to be able to receive correction and not let it destroy us or destroy the relationship. You know, someone comes and lovingly says, hey, can I talk to you about something? Can I bring you, you know, can I bring some insight into that? I'm not sure that was the right way to do that. And they're doing it best way possible. And in your little crazy mind, you're like, oh my goodness. We're in church. How dare they speak to me that way? I want nothing to do with them ever again. I'm done with them. Right? You laugh, Charlie, but this is how some people respond. This is how some people respond to correction. They're way overboard. As though, how dare you speak to me? This is what's happening in Corinth. Paul is trying to get a point across, and they're like, whatever, Paul, whoever Paul is, right? They just dismiss him. Very common in our culture. Hope it's not very common in our church. Now, accepting correction is hard. It is hard. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying like, oh, great, you know, just tell me all the things I do wrong. I love it, love it, love it. You know, that's not really, but you have to understand, if you want to grow, if you want to mature in Christ, if you want to be all that God made you to be and be able to live out the purposes that God made you to live out, you've got to be able to receive correction. It's easy to fall into thinking that somehow you know it all. You're the author of everything and you know it all. You know the beginning and the end. I mean, it's not true, but it's easy to fall into that thinking. You don't know it all. We need the insight of the Holy Spirit and the insight of a Holy Spirit-inspired community to be able to grow and to live lives that glorify God. You see, Paul here is trying to help them to grow, and they are resisting it. I hope that's not me. I hope that's not you. When the Spirit of God is trying to help us to grow, do we resist? Or do we accept what is being said, take it in, and process it with the Lord? So, what is the best way to handle correction? I don't know if there's a best way, but the important thing is to realize that when we're not open to correction or instruction, it hinders our growth as Christians. You can just stall out. That's what happened in Corinth. That's why you had to call them babies in that last passage that we did. You know, you're just a bunch of babies. You haven't even grown up yet. You should be grown up, but you're not grown up because you're acting like babies, right? He said that in the passage before this, right? So we need to understand that to handle correction correctly is to take it and grow from it. Grow from it. If we don't acknowledge that we do sometimes make mistakes, and that we need some help changing. We can't do it all ourselves. If we don't acknowledge that, we're not going to grow. And the negative consequences in our lives don't just stay contained in our lives. They break down the community around us. Listen to the wise words of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 32 says this. One who listens to life-giving rebukes... Now, rebuke is not nice, right? We're like, oh, I don't like it. But if you listen to life-giving rebukes, we'll be at home among the wise. But anyone who ignores discipline despises himself or herself, right? But whoever listens to correction acquires good sense or wisdom, right? Again, inspired by God, these words are recorded for us so that we may live and have life through them. So Hebrews 12, 11, which we studied several months ago, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time. So don't expect yourself to be like, yay, I got corrected today. You know, you're not going to be enjoying it. But later on, it's painful, but later on, what is it able to do? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I want that fruit. That's my favorite fruit. That should be your favorite fruit. You know, it's not bananas. It's not strawberries. Those aren't fruit. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is living in the right relationship with God and with others. So it's not just a spiritual term. It's a relational term about my relationship with God is good. I'm on the right track with Him. My relationship with those around me is good. We're growing. We're working together. We're producing what God wants us to produce with our lives. So as we've sort of wrestled with this passage and this concept, I hope you're a little uncomfortable. It's a good thing. I hope you know we love you, because we do. But we don't want to stay the same, and we don't want to be stuck. So my question is, as we close here, think about how you give instruction and think about how you receive instruction. And I shouldn't just say instruction, I'll say correction. Think about how you give correction and think about how you receive correction. These two things are very important. And my question is, are you willing to admit when you're wrong? It's question number one. Are you willing to admit when you're wrong? And, because it's not just that doesn't get you far enough, because that you could fall into self-pity there, right? Like, oh, I'm wrong, I'm stupid, I'm a jerk, you know. Nope. And are you willing to listen to others? So when you're receiving correction, don't shut down, don't shut them out. Don't say, oh, I don't want to listen to them no more. They're mean. Are you willing to listen? What is it that they're saying? And are you open to wise counsel? Are you open to the Word of God and the Word of God being applied in that situation or in that relationship or in your life? Because if you are, if you can say yes to these things, you're going to be a growing Christian. You're going to be a growing disciple. And when you make disciples, you're going to help them to be healthy in this area. But if you answer no to these questions, you got issues. I'm sorry to tell you. You got issues you need to deal with God, and maybe with a brother or sister in Christ to help you to be able to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because that's our goal, to keep following Him all the days of our life until we meet Him face to face one day. Amen? Amen.